John chapter 4 is where we've been spending our last few Sundays. We've been walking through a bit of a theme. We've been unpacking the story of Jesus hanging out with a Samaritan woman at a well. Let's just recap the last two Sundays in case you weren't here, bringing you right into today's message. 2 weeks ago, we were reading John chapter 4, verse 14, and it says this: "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." We really unpack the idea that Jesus Christ died for us, and when he rose again, he promised us the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves in and lives in us, we become a spring, a well for other people. We become something that has eternal value. We don't wait till we get to heaven. We know we're going to get there. But until then, we're a well of great things for God because Jesus lives, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Last week, we talked about John chapter 4, verse 24. It says this: "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." We were reminded that worship isn't just music. Worship is your whole life. It's how you live your life. It's your morals and your values and your attitude when you walk out of the four walls. And we talked about, we were reminded when you go down in the water in baptism, it's you saying, "I'm going to die to this physical body, my will. It's going to go into the water. It's not going to come up again. When I come up out of the water, I'm going to come up in the spirit. I'm going to be alive in the spirit. I'm going to be led by the spirit." So when I worship God in spirit, it's a whole different way of just instead of just worshiping in the physical. I worship God in the spirit. Because when we get to heaven, what's going to go to heaven? This old, rickety old, you know, falling apart body? Or is it the spirit that's going up? The spirit's going up, body's checking out. So we need to be spiritual even today. We don't have to wait till we get there again. So that was last week's message. Now, I wanted to just quickly throw in a fastball here on you out of left field. Baptismal tank is over there in the corner. If you remember the last baptismal service we had, you know, I found it hard to get in and out of. So we realized we needed to do something. So Will had a wonderful idea. Will takes care of the building on our board. So he put together this hot water tank addition. And thanks to Chris's help and Dave's help for putting that on there. So now when you come up on here, it'll be really easy. It's like you're getting in the hot water tank. So it'll be really nice. So there it is. Anyways, that's a side note, but I just wanted to show you that for the next baptism we have. So let's continue the story now. So we finished off last week with verse 26. And we want to continue the conversation. Jesus was having a conversation with the woman at the well. She was asking, "Do we worship on this mountain or do we worship in Jerusalem?" She had a question for Jesus. And Jesus said, "Neither. You don't worship in these places. You don't just worship in four walls. You worship with your whole life and you worship all the time. And it doesn't matter where you worship because you just worship God in spirit and in truth." And then Jesus explains himself. She's like, "Oh, you must be a prophet. You must be somebody with a lot of knowledge." And Jesus said, "Not only am I the prophet, I'm actually the Messiah. I am Christ who speaks to you right now." So this is where we pick up the story, verse 27. "Then Jesus, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" If you could just imagine yourself in the story, Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. The disciples come back from town with the food. They see Jesus talking to this woman, like, what is going on here? Why is he talking to this woman? Now, the disciples don't actually say anything, it says. They don't ask Jesus, "Jesus, come here for a second. You know, we've got to straighten you out." Remember what happens when Peter tries to straighten Jesus? "Get behind me, Satan," right? It's not a good result. So they're probably like, mouth, you know, zip, not saying anything. But I can imagine their body language was telling the woman that you're not worthy to speak to Jesus. You know, you can imagine the disciples come back with dinner, and Jesus is sitting there. He's probably a bit hungry, and they're saying, "Let's just set up camp right now." They start setting up a table of food, and the disciples are like, "Yeah, come on, Jesus. Never mind her. We got this food here." They're probably like, you know, giving her the eye, right? Like, "You got to go. Like, enough of this. You're stealing all of his time. The guy's starving. We went and got food. We're here. Now get out." So this is the experience that she's probably feeling. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, two possible outcomes could happen here. The woman has just heard this person say to her, I am Jesus Christ, I'm the Messiah. So she could have said, wow, I got to get to town to tell my friends and my neighbors. So in her haste to get to town, she forgot her water jar. Or she actually thought, too, if I'm going to go to town, that water jar is heavy and it's awkward. It's going to slow me down. And I'm in a hurry. So she left it there. Another possible outcome is that she actually meant to leave it there. She knew that the disciples were thirsty. You read that time and time again. People came to the well and that the woman helped the other people and fed them, fed their the people that came with them, fed their animals, the water. So because of what she had found out in Jesus Christ, that she had just met with a living God, she may have left the jar there so that Jesus and his disciples could receive water from the well, because they had nothing to get water out of the well for. So a few outcomes. Again, we weren't there. We have to kind of just look at the facts and see what was happening. We continue in verse 29. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? If you can remember, the woman had a brief conversation that we read about here, and Jesus said, not only are you living with a man that's not your husband, you've also had five husbands. Because do not ever forget, as you're reading this, that Jesus is just having a conversation with somebody. Think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, is having a conversation with this lady. Jesus is the Son of God, knows everything. So if you were to sit down with Jesus, there's no smoke screen. There's no blind spots. There's no closet. There's no backyards. You're talking to the Son of God, and this woman understood that. John didn't need to write that in there, because if you meet with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wow. What power, what authority, what knowledge, what wisdom. Everything that he said, she was probably just lapping up like, whoa, I'm meeting with the Son of God. So when we come to church, we come to the Word, we come to just connecting with God, don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. When you get in we call our prayer closets. I love the visual of that. Because visually, where's the closet? It's quiet. It's dark. Don't bring your cell phone in there. Don't bring your Bible app in there. Get rid of that thing. It's going to distract you. Just bring your Bible. You see visually what that's doing. It's getting you alone with God so you can hear him. You can listen to him. If Jesus just all of a sudden showed up on the scene right now and did a little quiet time with the kids, what would you be doing right now? You would be so attentive. It's Jesus, the Son of God. You would be like, I don't care about the water jar. I am so intimate and concerned about what he has to say to me. I'm taking notes like crazy because I want to receive everything that Jesus has for me. When we look at the Word of God, every word, the as and the thus and the he's have so much authority. So when we read it, oh, yes, just even one verse, even if you just one verse a day, oh, yes, I needed to hear that today. My spirit has been lifted today because I communed with my Heavenly Father. I communed with Jesus, the Son of God. It is so rich and so good. We're skipping over those two pages, verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, again, understand, the Samaritan woman went back to town, forgetting her water jar, basically racing to town to tell her friends and neighbors. She was a Samaritan. She lived in a Samaritan village, so we know Jews hated Samaritans. But she was with her common folk, other Samaritans. But again, very gently, don't feel this, don't sense this, but at the time when it was written, women were not looked upon, in high regard. We read many scriptures when they say 5,000 men were fed. Well, we know women were there, but we didn't take into account of that. It's just the time, okay? Don't feel that ever come across from the pulpit. But at the time when it was written, this woman was not looked upon as a guest speaker. Not only that, she had made poor decisions and had five husbands. Now, okay, Tarsus is small. Where she lived was probably small. You know, maybe not social media back then, but people knew this lady. Okay, she had a reputation. Other husbands, you know, around their wives would probably be like, we need to stay clear of that lady, right? We got to be careful of her. So when she comes to town, you have to realize that it is a miracle that anybody even listened to her, let alone followed her to meet with Jesus. That is a giant miracle. And isn't that good news for you and I? Because I know that you might personally feel a little bit, but man, the enemy sure tells you, you're worthless. You have no value. Who would ever listen to you? You know, so again, if it's your own ideas or the enemy's ideas, do you see that? And then when you read this, praise God. Look at the results. So when you read the Bible, you got to be like, oh, yes, that's for me. Let me put my name right here. They came out of the town and made their way towards him, not towards you. Let's be a little bit humble here. Like, let me just be transparent. If people are going to come because of you, that will fail. I'm sorry. I mean, you might feel like you're something this morning, but I need to bring you to the biblical reality that we can pretend to be good and we can try to be good, but there's only one person that this book talks about that is good, and it's Jesus Christ. And as you bring people to him, not to you, not to your ideas or your ways, but you bring them to him, and God will do the rest. It's so, so exciting to do that, to think like, I don't have to have it all together, because somebody else has it all together, and he's going to figure it out. Isn't that wonderful news? We can go into the world like this woman who made horrible decisions. Okay, now maybe your decision wasn't that bad. Maybe you're like, well, I've only made a few mistakes in life compared to this woman. But either way, it's the same spectrum. We're still sinners, we're still fallen, we're still short. But God can use all of that stuff to bring glory to his name. That's great news. I can just say amen and we're done. But anyways, let's keep going. Because I want to preach some more. This is fun. Because the word of God is an enjoyment to read. It's exciting to read. So I want to look at a parallel idea, a parallel story in the Old Testament. Because, oh, the Old Testament. Let's not be like Samaritans who we learned that they took the first five books of the Bible and they threw the rest out. Now, that's easy to judge, isn't it? You know, those guys are idiots. Why would they ever do that? Sometimes, and I'm probably guilty of this, you know, many, many years ago, I liked the New Testament. It was good. It's the good stuff. The Old Testament, meh, you know, I don't need that. Whoa, that's a dangerous place to be, right? You take the whole thing, front to back, even the maps at the back, you take those two. Those are good. Okay, let's go to 2 Kings. Let's flip right back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings, you know, just a few books into the Old Testament, chapter 7. I want to lay a foundation so you understand where we are going to jump into a story so we can kind of, you know, gauge what's happening. So 2 Kings chapter 7 is a place when the town of Samaria was being attacked by King Ben-Hadad. The king at that time, in his war efforts, the town of Samaria was protected. So the king thought, I don't know if I'm going to fight him. I'm going to set up camp outside of town, and I'm going to cut off their resources. Now, when I used to live up north in Whitehorse, there was Alaska Highway. If you honestly cut off the Alaska Highway, which happens, there was a few mudslides over the years, we couldn't get food to Whitehorse, as crazy as that sounds, because there's only one road in. They actually had to fly in with military planes and land pallets of food to get us food. So back then, when they wrote this, there was no military planes. There's definitely no helicopter. Nothing was flying besides like a catapult, you know. It was catapult food into the, you know, that wouldn't happen either. So the road was cut off. So they were starving the people in that town. This is how they were going to defeat them. Because at some point, you're either going to say, well, we're about to die. Let's go fight them. And they're going to lose. Or they're going to surrender, put up the white flag. So this is what was happening when we jump into the story. Starving them out. The famine that caused everything to escalate. So you can imagine in the town, you know, the your house and, you know, your bike and your skidoo and all that stuff, it had no value anymore because you're starving to death. So people were selling things. People were giving things away. People were just trying to find food anywhere they could. So if we just kind of go back just for a second, I know we're in chapter 7, but let's look at verse 25. It says this. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, understand the donkey's purpose in life was not to be eaten. A donkey was like, you know, your bobcat. Like it was the workhorse. It was supposed to do work. So you would eat everything else before you would eat the donkey. And then finally people were like, oh my gosh, we're really hooped. You know, we got to eat the donkey now. So they would eat the donkey. And then the donkey's head, that's like the worst cut of meat. It's like, oh, you go to like the Christmas banquet tonight and they open up and there's a donkey's head. You'd be like, what is this? This is disgusting. Why would we do that? But some people here, I'm so sorry. Some people here actually, you know, grew up in a country, you would eat that and you'd eat the pig's head. And that's cool. I've had it. It's actually really tasty. But at that time, it was the cheapest cut of meat. So we see here that it was a severe famine. Do you understand? Like, I did so much research on 80 shekels of silver, and then there's lots of ideas out there about what it is. It is a truckload of money that you would buy a stinky donkey head to eat. Like, that is nasty, okay? And I got to be careful. I'm going to be judging. Somebody's going to get mad at me. But, okay, so you understand that it's like the worst thing around, cheapest thing around, and they're paying like through the nose for it because it's the only thing that was available. It's the only thing that's left. So it's right near the end of it. You know, we're eating the donkeys now. We're eating the stray cats and the dogs. Like there's nothing left to eat. Or they're at their, you know, it's at the very, very end. So understand that when we jump into the story. So, chapter 7. Let's read it. Now we've got kind of a feel of what's going on here. Verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we'll live. And if they kill us, well, in a sense, we're dead anyway, so we're going to die. So do you understand that the story here? So we've got the city of Samaria. If you received leprosy, if you had the sickness of leprosy, they actually escorted you out of the city, and you had to live outside of the city walls or the city gate. That's where the lepers lived. You know, almost maybe similar to like a homeless person in a sense. They were dirty. They were unclean people. When you walked by them, they actually had to say, unclean! They would have to tell you that, or they could execute you. So you were, you know, very, very, you know, you weren't looked upon with favor. So they're living outside the city. There's 4 of them, and they're thinking to themselves, you know, they still have their wits about them. They're thinking, okay, if we go into town, we could actually be executed because that's the law. We're not allowed to go into town. Well, that's not a good option. And if they spare us, if the city doesn't kill us because they're in a famine, well, donkey's heads are going, I heard, hey, donkey's heads went for 80 shekels the other day. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, those people are nuts. They're spending that kind of money, right? But they realize there isn't even food. We don't have 80 shekels, man, between the 4 of us. Like, we're hooped. So we can't even buy a donkey's head, for crying out loud. So we don't want to go to town. And if we stay out here, understand that in a city, a charity... organizations would give to the lepers so that they could actually survive. Because if the lepers lived outside the city and nobody gave them charity, they'd already be dead. But they're not dead, and they're still in their right mind because they're having a logical conversation. So the city was actually being nice to these people, but now, since they're eating donkey's heads, you know, we can't even give the donkey head to the lepers because we need it. So they're thinking, why don't we go to the army that's fighting them, and we'll surrender. And if they don't kill us, since we're dead anyways, maybe they'll take care of us. So that's their thinking. It's a good thought, actually. I thought, okay, it's your best option, right? Those guys have food, and we might die, but we might not die, so let's go try it out. So this is what they do. So here we go, continuing the story, verse 5. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. That's different. A whole army is about to try and kill you, and now they're not home. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives because there was four lepers coming. We got to get out of here. Think about that. That is so fascinating, isn't that? That as these four individuals thought like, oh my gosh, we're going to go out of our comfort zone. We're going to go face the enemy and we don't know the outcome. Can you imagine four lepers? Like if I was walking and there's a big army, I'm thinking like, shh, quiet. You know, you're just kind of hiding, like you're trying to don't startle them, right? Because they might shoot us, right? We gotta just slowly go towards the enemy. And as they do that, what does God do? See, we think when we go out there and face the enemy, it's like, oh, be a little bit careful. We better, now I'm not saying don't do this, but you should pray a lot, but we're like, oh, we better pray up a storm. Right? Because we're going to go to the enemy. We got to be careful. We don't know what's going to happen. And what is God doing the whole time? He's like, watch this. I'm going to make some cool sounds happen. And the enemy flees in Jesus' name. All because of God. You think these four lepers had it all together? They're like singing jamborees and like they had all their, you know, M16s and stuff. No! They were freaked out. They didn't have it all together. They had more poor decisions. They were sick. Sick. People. I don't know about you, but I've lived a life where I've made some sick decisions in my life. And when I think, how is God ever going to use this sick, broken person? I'm going to go into the enemy's camp now? Boy, I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm just glad I'm in the church and I got a suit on. I don't want to go fight anymore. I'm good. I got saved. I'm okay now. But God says, go out and watch what happens. Just go out all broken and sick and a mess and dirty and unclean, and watch what I do. And God does the rest. He'll skip. The enemy will just run. He'll flee. He's freaked out of you. Because when you show up on the scene, you say, I'm a child of God. I'm a man or woman of God. I've got the Spirit living inside of me. The enemy goes, ah, he runs. Against not you. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think, oh, actually, that shave I got, that one's pretty straight now. I've got it together. I'm clean. I'm good now. Thinking, when people see me, watch out. No. Humble yourself. Come like the lepers, weak and meek and low, and let God do the rest. Oh, it's a brilliant story. This is so good. I love this story. I don't even know where I am anymore. It's fun. Okay, yeah, verse 9, yeah. Then they said to each other, The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. You know, if I go to the camp too and nobody's around, I'm thinking like, where's the king's tent? Ooh, that looks like a big one. I'm going to go in that one, right? They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Isn't that refreshing? You think about you're going to go into the enemy's camp and you're like, just, you know, one small step for the Lord and, you know, see what happens. And they go in, they have all of their physical needs provided for, food. But really what's happening is that spiritually they're getting taken care of. Because when we read in the Bible, it says that God will take care of the sparrows. He'll also take care of you. Amen. And especially as you go out, you know, just a small step towards the enemy or in God's work that you're supposed to be doing, God just provides so much for you. It was a whole camp worth of provisions. It wasn't just for like one meal. It was an obscene amount of provisions. We see here that they start finding all the silver and gold, and they're like, whoa, payday. So they just start taking all this stuff. See, God provides for you in material ways as well. We don't have to worry about those kind of things. Those lepers had nothing, but they walked away with an obscene amount of possessions. We see here as well that as they went out, if you were to visualize a leper, you think, you know, his clothes would have been tattered. His clothes would have been old. He couldn't afford nice clothing. And when he went into the camp, you know, he's got royalty. He's got new clothes. So for you and I, it's an identity crisis. We've talked about this so often that really you and I are naked and we have no identity when the enemy strips us of our identity. And God wants to clothe you with a new identity. You see, those lepers were sick, and God said, I'm going to clothe you with a whole different identity now, and I'm going to give it to you. And you didn't even have to work for it. All you had to do was obey me. It's so, so great. Verse 9. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. Remember when you read those words in the Bible, it's not just there because it just happens to be a good day. It is the good news. And this Bible is the good news. Jesus Christ is the good news. They're like, this is good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. We don't hoard Jesus. We don't hoard the things of the Lord. We share them. And even though these lepers had nothing, and they thought, finally, we actually got one step ahead in life. We actually finally got some provisions. We finally have something good to celebrate. Let's not just hoard it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once. Let us go at once. And report this to the royal palace. Let's go at once and share this. Let's go at once and share this right away. Let's not wait. Let's share what God is doing in us. And we don't have to be afraid because we just saw the results of what God did on their behalf. It's great, great news. So the lepers go into town, almost like the Samaritan woman. And you're thinking, why would people even listen to the Samaritan woman? Why would people listen to these sick four lepers? Now, maybe they were wearing the new clothes and they had a pocket full of gold and they were buying donkey's heads and, you know, eating like steaks or something. I'm not sure. I can't say that. But they went into town and they said to the people, the army's gone. Come out and see. The army's gone. I think as a person in that city, I'd be like, these lepers are a bunch of nuts. Why would I trust the leper? We already kicked them out. Maybe they're trying to get us to come out. Maybe the army paid the lepers to come and say, come out. And then they'll smoke us, right? But the king, in all of his wisdom, says, okay, we'll send out a few spies into the land. Go out, send them a few best men, my right-hand men. You go get on a chariot and go check out to see where the army is, see what's going on. And we see that they go out, and we see that they report back to the king this information. So that was verses 10 to 14, just kind of a recap. They investigated, they came back. Verse 15 says this, they followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. So we see here that as far as the Jordan. Now, we have to understand where that is. I've got a nice slide here this morning from last week. It's a little bit different. But understand where that was located. So where Samaria is, if you can see right here, is that star. So Samaria, that's where the town was, where the fight was going on. Now, we know that the Dead Sea's down here. We know that the Sea of Galilee's up here. That's the Jordan River running this way. So, you know, I know it's a map and it only looks this far. But we know on maps that's a long ways. So Samaria is where the fight was. The people that went out to check to see where they were all the way to the Jordan River. Like, it wasn't like they were just kind of like, let's just go over the hill because the chariots are coming and then we'll look back. Like they just heard this noise and they were so freaked out, they started just booking it for miles. They just kept running and they just kept, like, they just kept throwing off their armor. They kept throwing off their shields, their sword, anything that was heavy. They were basically stripped of all their identity by the time they got to the Jordan River because they were so freaked out about what they heard. That's exciting, isn't it? So as we just take little baby steps towards the enemy, he doesn't just run. He flipping freaks out and flees and is stripped of his authority, is stripped of his identity, and runs so far away you can't even find him anymore. He's gone. That's wonderful news when we read the scriptures like that, eh? Bye-bye, Satan. Checked out. See you later. Because you have so much power and authority because the Spirit of God lives in you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go back to the Samaritan story because we got to finish that one off. So that was the king story. I love the Bible. Aren't those fun stories? I'm like, somebody's got to make a movie of these stories. They're just fantastic, eh? I honestly watch a lot of Marvel Kids movies with my kids, but I'm like, these stories are better. These stories are more exciting. Like, it just is like, whew, just can visualize it happening. Okay, verse 30. So John 4, verse 30, we're getting back to the Samaritan woman. Remember, she was talking with Jesus. The disciples had come back and said, what are you doing talking to this crazy old lady for? They're setting the table. They're setting dinner out for Jesus. The Samaritan woman checks out, goes back to her town, says, hey, you got to come listen to this guy, Jesus. Because you can imagine the Samaritan woman was thinking, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He stopped at the well to get a drink and have dinner. As soon as he's finished eating, they're on the road again. So she's like, this is important. You got to come now. You know, Jesus, he might go. Let's not miss out on him. So she invites him to come out. So while the woman is away, inviting the town to come out, and Jesus has a moment with his disciples. I love these moments when Jesus gets to hang out with his disciples alone. Because watch what happens. Jesus is like, oh, teachable moment. You can imagine as a parent, right? You're like, your kids come along and they see something. They're like, Dad, we don't understand what just happened. And then you're like, the situation happens. You're like, let me tell you what happened. Let me explain to you what's happening here. And this is what we're about to read. This is so good. So Jesus, quiet time with his disciples. Verse 31. We'll just jump in there. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. So they know, right? He was starving. He was tired. He was at the well. They'd gone to town. And it was the hottest point of the day. They'd come back. And now they had food for him. Finally. Okay, we're going to take care of our you know, shepherd in here. Take care of Jesus. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now, the disciples could kind of be like, that's a different response. You know, you were starving a few minutes ago, and now you're saying you're not hungry. They could have thought, like, well, maybe somebody traveling could have stopped and fed Jesus. You know, they're thinking logically. They're thinking with their understanding. But Jesus is going in a different way here. Watch. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Verse 33. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My job is to do God's will. Our job is to do God's will. And sometimes you will be inconvenienced. Sometimes, if you think about when Jesus was doing this, which is so helpful for you and I, is that it was the hottest part of the day, and he was exhausted, and he was hungry. He was at his weakest point, in a sense. I mean, as if Jesus is weak at any point, but anyways, so we can understand it. He still had a physical body, and do we understand that? At his weakest point, at our weakest point, we can still do God's agenda. Even though we feel like we may have just messed up even yesterday or this morning on the way to church, we can still do God's agenda. That's brilliant news for you and I. We need to hear that. Verse 35, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Remember where he is when he said that. He's at the well. He could basically see the harvest field. He could see people. And it's in a Samaritan area. people that were far from God, people that were part of a cult, people that were, you know, haters of Jews. And God said, look, the harvest is ripe. You know, we can picture that in any place of in our lives or in any place of a community. I just think, you know, Vancouver, I did spend some time there. We used to minister downtown Hastings, and God would say, the harvest is ripe. You know, we could say, like, physically, we'd say, because the Samaritans were so far from God, maybe that area. Or we could say, like, even here in Terrace, we could say God would look out and he would see people that are part of cults. We could see people that are far from the word of God. They hate the word of God. And God would say, the harvest is ripe. And for you and I, he's teaching his disciples, what do they see? They see, why would you even talk to a Samaritan? We hate Samaritans. They hate what we stand for. They hate the church. That's what they see. And God says, let me show you how I see. And he saw that woman, and he didn't judge her for one second. He saw a lost, a hurting soul that needed salvation, and he ministered to her. That's the kind of God that we served. That's the kind of church that I want to be. Is that there's no judgment. There's no expectation. There's no, you know, hierarchy. There's no, you know, you have to step to this level before we'll ever accept you. That's not what you find here. So let us never put those kind of expectations on people. Yes, there is, you know, some rules. Yes, there is some policies. Yes, there is some constitution and bylaws that we need to adhere to. And I am totally in agreement with that. But outside of that, we can never judge people and never put people down, because you and I used to be there too. Don't ever forget that. You and I were far from God at one point, and God graciously loved on us and brought us home. Amen. Amen. Let me look at just one more story just to kind of recap. If we go all the way back to 1 Samuel, I'll go there real quick for you. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. So he asked Jesse, I'll recap it when I'm done, and are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. So Jesse, they're looking for the next king, and they're looking for this man, and they can't find him. And they said, okay, send for this other son, because maybe it's him. Maybe we haven't kind of got the right guy. And this is what Jesse said, because Jesse was doing God's work. He wasn't going to mess around. Or Samuel was, sorry. Samuel wasn't going to mess around. He was going to wait. And watch what it says in the very end here. We will not sit down until he arrives. We will not take a break until he arrives. We're not even going to sit down and eat until he arrives, because I've got a job to do. God's called me to something, and the rest can wait. Are we passionate like that, church, where we're just so excited about the opportunity to serve God? And we look at the stories and realize it doesn't matter how good we are or how together we are or if we have the right car or how much money we have. It just matters that we serve God. And we follow his ways, and we're not going to rest until something happens in the spiritual realm. We're going to press on as a church. Oh, I want to just go crazy for this. This is so good. Praise God for these stories that I hope encourage you. They lift our spirits. They get us on an agenda. Never mind a New Year's agenda. This is our agenda all the time, to just keep pressing on. Let's put this into practical. Let's put this into an application. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where your family's at. I don't know where your kids are at. I don't know where your neighbors or your, you know, people that you work with are at. I don't know those things, but you sure do. And I guarantee you right now the Holy Spirit is showing you people, situations, conversations that you have with people. Can I just tell you to continue to be passionate about that? Now, I'm not saying that all of a sudden you're going to leave here today or tomorrow and all of a sudden they're going to come to Christ. You might have to love that person till the day they die, and you won't know where they went in the end. But let's do it with passion, let's do it with love, and let's just keep on pressing in, because we don't know the time of when or the season of when, but we just keep going. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward, because the enemy is running. He's scared of you. You have no worries. You have everything you need to press forward because of this, because of him, because of what he's done for you. Amen? Yeah. Amen.